Just before I read the text from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, it's page 1184 in the Pew Bible, 1184, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Just wanted to share a little experience I had on Friday night. I was delighted to be invited and to witness my first football match in Northern Ireland, to go see the Coleraine football club match. It was hard to get through the security. That guy right there, Andrew, a pretty menacing security guard that I had to get through first. They were giving us some trouble, but we did get in, and it was wonderful to be there and to see the devotion of these athletes to the sport. I wish I knew ahead of time, but I had forgotten that Evelyn's teacher from Ballykelly Presbyterian, from Ballykelly Primary School, Mr. Crown, was just drafted onto the team. And so actually, when we were standing in the stands looking out, I was looking at the back of Mr. Crown playing football. So we'll have to send him a letter and let him know that I got to see that. But why I bring that up, partly a wonderful experience, but the focus of the text today is on this being devoted. Devote yourselves. What are we devoted to? And I certainly paid a lot more attention to the World Cup here in Northern Ireland than I would in Canada. Soccer, football is a little lower on the top of the sport priority list, but to see the skill and the focus, the attention, individually and as a team to their sport is beautiful. Anything done excellently with all of one's energy and skill, I believe brings glory to God. Sometimes it might not be intended, but it brings glory to God. So I don't want to overemphasize what a football match means, but it was wonderful to be a part of that, and I'm glad, and I know some of you were there, and a couple of you took me there, and I'm so thankful for that. The evidence of devotion and sacrifice to their sport. Let's read Colossians 4, verse 2 through 6. Paul says these words to the Christians in Colossae. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pause to pray. Father, it's your word, not mine. In the absence of your Holy Spirit, it's a book, history, written by human hands. But through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, it is the living Word of God. Your Word is sharper than any sword, cutting even through bone and marrow, diving into the heart, and speaking the word of rebuke and the word of encouragement we need to receive. May our hearts and minds be open to your word, we pray this day in the name of Christ. Amen. Devotion. Devotion. What are we devoted to? What are we devoted to? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, physical training is of some value, but training for the Spirit, spiritual training, has a lasting significance. Physical training has value in this life, absolutely. It is good to be disciplined, to focus on our sport, to do it excellently. But spiritual training has significance in this life and the life to come. Devote yourselves, Paul says, to prayer. What is the primary spiritual exercise for a Christian? How do Christians best train themselves spiritually? Without a doubt, it's on their knees. It's in prayer before a holy God. And prayer isn't just kind of offering those prayers where we need something, we want something, and we're finally driven to our knees out of desperation. We've tried everything else. Maybe God will hear me in this moment of desperation. Prayer is relationship with God. It's being silent before God, not knowing what to say, but being still and trusting that God will speak into our lives. Prayer calls us to be patient, to not look for that result instantaneously, but to trust God is at work and that His plan is good, and to rest in His goodness, His grace. Devote yourselves to prayer. Paul then says, being watchful in it. Have you ever wondered what that means, being watchful in prayer? One possibility happens around the Bruno family dinner table every night. Less and less as the children get a little older, but a lot of nights when we say a little grace before prayer and the girls take turns and we bow our heads and somebody says the prayer, right after the prayer, one girl, I'll pick on Vanessa or Lindsay or Kaya because Evelyn's sitting in the pew, but one girl will say, Lindsay's eyes were open during prayer. You know, Vanessa's eyes were open during prayer. To which, of course, you always say, how did you know that Lindsay's eyes were open during prayer? They're starting to catch on that, oh, right. What does it mean to be watchful in prayer? Is it to be praying and kind of be looking around and seeing what other people are doing? No. With spiritual eyes, be watchful in prayer. Be watchful for God to act and to respond. Are we watchful? Are we ready and expecting God to answer our prayers? Or do we just pray? It's routine. We're supposed to pray, do it. Are we expectant? Be watchful in prayer. I grew up with a wonderful youth pastor, Andrew Allison. And he became a minister north of Toronto. And God is doing great things in his church and through his ministry. And when I met with him a few years back, I remember he shared a story of when he had an evening service and he was praying for people and speaking about the power of God to heal, to set us free. And a young man came up to him afterwards when Andrew was alone and he said, you know, I struggle with alcohol. I'm an alcoholic. I'm addicted. And I want you to pray for me, Andrew, that I be set free from this addiction. It's taken hold of my life. It's ruining my family. I want you to pray for me. And Andrew's a Presbyterian. He's not kind of the charismatic kind of be healed and this sort of thing. But let me pray. And he put his hands on the man's shoulder and he, Lord, please help. We'll call him John. John, please set him free from his addiction to alcohol. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And Andrew said he forgot about that prayer. He prayed for the man and didn't see the man for a while. And maybe a couple months later, he saw the man and he was like, oh, I don't want this uncomfortable conversation where he'll come up and he'll say, oh, I'm still struggling. And, you know, so Andrew kind of avoided it, but the man came up and they were talking and Andrew said, yeah, and how goes the battle? How goes the battle with the drink? Any progress there? And John said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, you were struggling with alcohol. And he said, well, I've been set free. The night you prayed for me, the next day I didn't drink. I had no need for a drink anymore. From that day on, he was set free. And Andrew was floored because it was just a routine prayer. And I hate to admit it as a pastor, but A lot of times we say a prayer and then we just think no more of it. We kind of just think, well, it's probably not going to take, but I'll pray. God's plan was greater than Andrew's plan. God's will was greater than Andrew's will. And it changed Andrew's perspective on when he prayed for people profoundly. God might act. Be watchful in prayer. Be expectant that God will act. Even when we're disappointed and God doesn't act in the way we want, be watchful. Pray specific prayers. That's what Paul asks for, doesn't he? He prays for specific prayers to be prayed for that, for him. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that when we proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, that we might proclaim it clearly, courageously. Pray specific prayers. Trust God. Be watchful in them. Paul points to his chains, doesn't he? And he does that in a few of his letters right at the end. He says, you know, I'm in chains that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He's in prison. But Paul is not asking, if we read this closely, that he be released. Pray that I'll be set free from prison. Rather, while I'm here in prison, help me to preach Christ boldly, clearly. I'm sure Paul in prison saw a life of imprisonment break men, lead them to a life of fear, frustration. But it would make sense for Paul to say, pray that God will let me out of here, that I could get on with ministering in various towns and various churches. But he doesn't pray for release. He prays that he might be able to continue speaking boldly in the name of Jesus, even in prison. When we're in danger, when our lives are threatened, the prayers we pray are, help me get better, that I might be taken out of this situation, that I might be delivered. But what an unselfish model Paul's prayer is. I love when I go to a hospital and someone's literally on their deathbed and they ask about somebody else in the church and how they're doing, or ask about my kids and how they're doing. And I just think, man, if I was in your shoes, days away from dying, boy, I think I'd be so focused on me. I hope God will grant me the grace to be a more mature Christian at that time. Even in chains, Paul is praying not for his freedom from prison, but that he might be a servant of Christ better. Paul was free from self-focus, motivated by steadfast belief of transformation that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul believed that God had sent him even to prison to preach that message, that he would continue to preach it boldly and clearly. We see those two characteristics that Paul prays for clarity. Who is Jesus? How do we know God? How do we receive the gift of salvation? And to do it with courage. In verse 5, we see a turn in how Paul's speaking. He's first of all asking for prayers to help him minister well through prayer. But in verse 5, then he addresses us. He addresses the church in Colossae, our church today, Money Dig Presbyterian. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, those outside of the Christian body, which in Colossae would be almost everybody, this tiny little church, the small faithful. Make the most of every opportunity. We're charged to be wise in how we carry and translate and speak the message of salvation in Christ to those people who are not on the inside, people in the church already. There are certainly people looking for something to critique about the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we know the Pope is wrestling right now on this island, trying to proclaim God is good. Jesus Christ is your Savior and loves you. Forgive us for the failings, the mistakes, the sins so obviously exposed in the world today. The Pope's having a hard time. The Catholic Church is wrestling with that. But even in the Protestant Church, Many people can point to failures in our leadership, the Presbyterian Church in Canada or Northern Ireland, I'm sure. Many people can point to disappointments or reasons why they dismiss the church, and I'm not a part of that because of this. Paul says, be wise in how we act towards those on the outside. Don't be quick to judge or to preach to them. Listen, love, act graciously toward them. Make sure your conversation is always gracious, welcoming. Not everyone's looking for a reason to despise the church or dismiss the church. Some sincerely want to believe. Some want to know why you come here. You don't have to anymore. In Canada and Northern Ireland, you can still be a good citizen without going to church. Used to be just to be a good Northern Irish person, you go to church, right? It almost still is, maybe, but that's changing. You have lots of great neighbors, lots of wonderful family members who are not in church, right? In Canada, even more so. But many of them want to believe. They do. Their stuff isn't enough. Their big home, their great cars. I know our neighbor, I remember sitting on my little swing chair. I was so glad when I moved to Toronto to finally buy one of those swing chairs. You know, that's as good as it gets for me. Not a new car, just a swing chair is all I need, you know. So nice, squishy swing chair on the front lawn. I love to sit there. I love the people watch, you know. People going around the corner. My neighbor got a new Porsche, beautiful vehicle. Whipped down the road, you know. And I just was sitting with two or three of my girls and just saying, wow, I'm just so much more content having this swing chair. I have no interest in that Porsche. And I don't say it in an elitist way at all. I don't mean it that way. But it is tricky. We can get so captivated just by things. Drawn away from Christ. And eventually, and I know just actually a few months later, my neighbor said to me, I don't know why I bought that car. He kind of stopped bringing it. I think the weather had changed, right? But it was parked in the garage and almost didn't see it again, you know. But it's wonderful for a little while, shopping, getting stuff. But it's not enough. It's not enough. People begin to wonder, is there more? Is there more to life? How do we translate that? How are we ambassadors to say, yes, there is more? I've found life. I've found joy. I've found the ability, as the Apostle Paul says, to be content in every and any situation, when in want and great need, and when I have plenty. It's a gift of God. I thank God. It's not evil to have wealth, but how do we live? Are we relying on that wealth? Or are we saying, this is God's, and I generously share it with people? How do we speak to those outside the church? It's beautiful, and sort of some of you feel will let you off the hook about being evangelist. You're scared of being an evangelist, maybe. Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. We'll get there. But see that last line in verse 6, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul's asking that he might preach. Paul is a preacher. I'm a preacher. Some of you may be preachers and you're learning of your calling. You're responding to God's calling, but not everybody is. Paul's saying to those Christians, be prepared and ready so you know how to answer everyone. You don't always have to preach, but to have the Spirit so alive in you that you just sense when a family member, when a friend, when a neighbor, they're asking a question without being explicit in asking a question. And you know how to answer that question. There's opportunities out there, and God will give us eyes to see it. Maybe an example could be, I remember someone saying to me one time, you know, it is so sad. I'm not a Christian, Tim. I know you're a minister in the church, but it's so sad that Jesus didn't live very long. He died at 30 or something. And I said, yes, yeah. So it's sad he didn't live beyond that. He could have done so much more. Wow. If we just nod our head and say, oh, yeah, good point. Boy, You have lost an opportunity to speak of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. It wasn't to live a long, happy life and give lots of good moral teachings. It was to give his life for the salvation of sin. Boy, there's opportunities when people speak to us to respond. And not, maybe you think, well, I'm not going to get all preachy like that. Yeah, but to say, well, I hear what you're saying about he only lived 30 years and his death was very tragic, but it was God's plan. God wasn't surprised. God sent his one and only Son to be the sacrifice for our sin, for our salvation. I remember in youth group, a young lady showing up at youth group and I think feeling a little bit judged by the others. And I remember talking to her about Christianity, and she said to me, you know, I'd be a Christian, but it's so hard. I can't quit smoking and drinking, and I'm kind of sleeping with my boyfriend. And if we just nod and say, yeah, go get your life straightened out first and then come to church, we are doing a horrible thing to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Rather, come. Welcome. Welcome, sinner. I am too. Maybe if we put a chart up of our sins, maybe some have more than others, but welcome, come. Jesus didn't say the church is for the healthy, but for the sick. I have not come for the righteous, but for the sinner. I don't think I had the maturity to say to that young lady in youth group, oh, just come. But I said, oh, yeah, those are kind of bad things. Maybe get your life sorted a bit. Come back. There's opportunities given to us that God gives us for walking in Christ, if the Holy Spirit's at work in us, if we have eyes to see. Consider how you answer everyone with grace, but don't just be nice. There's a lot of nice people in the world. Some of the nicest people aren't Christians. It's true. But be seasoned with salt, Paul says. Stand out. As I said with the children, don't just blend in. Don't just try to make our churches just like the world. That doesn't work. People come to places of faith for inspiration, that there's something unique about following Jesus Christ. Speak with grace, but may your conversations be seasoned with salt. Speak of the hope you have in Jesus Christ. May God grant us all the courage and the clarity to speak those words with joy to a world that so desperately wants to believe that there is something greater than themselves out there. Let us pray to God for strength to see and respond. Loving God, we are your people, faulted. We can't look at each other and compare and try to figure out who's holier than the other. Oh Lord, all of us, sinners. Throughout the whole world, sinners. The only difference being that we're aware we need a hospital. We're aware we're sick. And so we've come. And you are working in our lives. Help us to be your instruments of grace so that we might open doors for our neighbor, for our friend. That all glory might be given to you, God, as another sinner walks through your gates into your arms. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.